Well, brethren, I would like to say welcome to everyone on this Sabbath day. We are here in Indiana with Laura, Audra, Myrtle, and Ann. So I would like to say welcome. And in the sermon that I gave on what is holy, we looked at what was holy to God. And as we look around in this world today, this is Satan's world. And we can look around and see his influence. And you and I, as the Church of God, can just visualize, just in a small way, how powerful that influence is. But it's been mighty powerful down through time, through 6,000 years, nearly 6,000 years of man's history upon this earth. And his influence is upon this world, as we know. And this world does not understand the bondage that they are under and have been under because of this being and what he has done to mankind. They are in bondage and they do not understand it at this time, as we know. And they have swallowed Satan's teaching down through time. And when we look around at this world, it is anything but holy. And we understand this because we understand God's plan for mankind. And we know that their time is coming in the future. And we understand that there is a spiritual healing that will have to take place upon this earth. And we also understand that it's about this mind, the mind of man. And it's about how we think. And we've had sermons about man and his mind, and how man has had to deal with the pride of life. And this has been our focus in God's church, about the mind. And we understand what sin does and how sin affects this mind. And it affects it mightily when we understand. And so God, as the Church of God, has us to focus on what you and I need to be doing as the Church of God. And we understand that we need to keep sin out of our lives as we move through God's plan. But this has been the story of mankind for 6,000 years. Satan has done a number on mankind, as we know. And you and I are only able to judge properly with God's Spirit once we have God's Spirit. And the choices of life that we make and the ways of life once God calls you and me. But before God calls us, we didn't have much ability to see and realize what was going on in this world. Most of us were just floating along in Satan's world. And we didn't understand about the bondage that we were really in. We actually thought we were free. We thought we had freedom in this world. And we thought we had freedom of choice, even when it came to religion. Man's religion that was Satan inspired, and we thought we had that choice to choose our own religion. But once we come into God's church, we realize that man does not have this choice. There is only one true way to live, and that is God's way. There is only one true church in this world, and man is under bondage, but mankind does not grasp it at this time. So we are reminded through God's Word what our nature is. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And that will be our focus today. These three things. Satan has done a number on mankind. And Satan does not have a hard job when it comes to mankind. When it comes to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So the title today will be The Lust of Man. And that is what our focus will be. And it's so easy to receive into the mind what Satan has broadcast to mankind. That's how he does it. And that's where sin begins, is in the mind. And that is what Satan gives him his power when we do this, when we sin. And it is through the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. This is mainly where Satan gets his power. And it's because of our nature. God tells us that this mind is just naturally hostile to his ways. So it's not a hard task for Satan to turn around and use this against man. And like I said, where the sin actually begins is in the mind. And then it moves to the flesh, to the accomplishment of the sin that is about to take place. So Satan does not have a hard job when it comes because of this lust that is in man. And it has been the downfall of many. When I say many, it's many, many down through time because of these lusts. And it's written much about in God's book. So let's be turning to Genesis 3, and we'll start in verse 22. And that's where we'll pick up the story today. Genesis 3 and verse 22. And I'm going to read through this, and then we'll come back to those scriptures. Genesis 3 and verse 22. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the eternal God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So let's go back to verse 22 and let's look at what God said and let's break it down a little bit. And the eternal God said, Behold, the man has become as one of us. So God is not saying that man is becoming God in this statement. Because as we read further down, it says to know good and evil. So what this means that to know good and evil is talking about man deciding for himself what is right and what is wrong. We know that it is only God that can determine what is good and what is evil. And we know that it is only God, and it is only through God that we know the right way to live life. It's the only way we know how to live. And it's the only true source. And when we look at these scriptures and God says man began to choose for himself, and when man first began to sin, he made himself his God, so to speak. That's what he did. And it's in the sense of being able to determine for himself what is right and what is wrong without God's input. You and I know that man does not have that right. We don't have the right to decide for ourselves. We know that mankind has to look to God for the answers, the correct answers. Because it is the great God that created mankind. He created this human mind. And he created human beings. And when we understand God's way, we know that we don't understand what is right and what is wrong for man. Even though sometimes we may think we know. When we just look at the Sabbath day and what man has done throughout this world with just that alone. And we just went through a sermon about the Sabbath day and what is holy. And look at what man has done. And it's very explicit to you and me. We understand that fully. And we understand that it was from creation. But man tells you it doesn't make any difference. Keep any day you want. He decides for himself, even about the Sabbath day. And it shows that man does not have the knowledge or the ability to decide for himself. And when we looked through that sermon, we looked at how man justifies what he does just by deciding for himself, even against what God says. And man always justifies his actions. And it's the age-old story. And peace has always eluded mankind. And we understand because that man doesn't know the correct way to live. And he does not have it in him at this time. And man would eventually annihilate himself in the face of this earth because of these lusts when we understand it. And we understand the end result of what would take place upon this earth. Going to read through a few news articles. And some of you have probably seen some of these. But I think it's relevant that we understand the times that we live in and the threat that we are actually under. U.S. removing Navy from Mideast as Russia enters. The American aircraft USS Nimitz was recalled from the Persian Gulf on Friday, along with the destroyer, the USS Gravely, from the Mediterranean Sea. The move comes less than a week after Russia sent its most powerful warships to the region, to the Mediterranean. Al Jazeera reports the Nimitz moved through the Suez Canal into the Red Sea and is anticipated to reach the U.S. in late December. It was scheduled to return in August but was left in the region for a military presence. The U.S. ships were assigned to the region months ago as U.S. President Barack Obama considered a military strike on Syrian President Bashar Assad's regime, as we know. On Friday, the U.S. Defense Department announced their removal, signaling the Obama's administration's total abandonment of a Syrian military option. The move further signals a weakening of U.S. military presence in the Middle East, precisely as Russia stands to heighten its influence. Following cooling American relations with both Egypt and Saudi Arabia, Russian President Vladimir Putin is set to visit Egypt this month, which many see as an attempt to replace America's role as military provider to the country. America partially froze military aid to Egypt after former President Mohamed Morsi was deposed. Putin is expected to announce an arms deal this visit, which coincides with earlier reports of a $15 billion arms deal in the works for Egypt, and let's notice, partially funded by Saudi Arabia. Saudi Arabia said to have It's another article. Saudi Arabia said to have bought nukes from Pakistan. Warheads stand ready for delivery if and when Iran goes nuclear. Report says Riyadh has the missiles needed to launch them. Saudi Arabia may be prepared to field nuclear bombs it has purchased from Pakistan in response to Iran's alleged military nuclear program, and may already have deployed missile systems capable of delivering the bombs, the BBC reported on Wednesday. According to Mark Urban, diplomatic and defense editor for the BBC's Newsnight, there are suggestions that the Saudis have paid for a number of nuclear weapons that are ready and waiting in Pakistan. If the reports are accurate, the kingdom could have atomic weapons on its missiles even before Iran has that capability. Urban said it was an assessment shared by the former head of the IDF's head of intelligence, Amos Yadlin, and cited comments Yadlin made to that effect at a conference in Sweden last month. The Saudis will not wait 1 month, Yadlin reportedly said. They already paid for the bomb. They will go to Pakistan and bring what they need to bring. Inside China. Another article. Nuclear submarines capable of widespread attack on U.S. Chinese state-run media revealed for the first time this week that Beijing's nuclear submarines can attack American citizens, American cities, also citizens, as a means to counterbalance U.S. nuclear deterrence in the Pacific. On Monday, leading media outlets, including China Central TV, The People's Daily, the Global Times, the PLA Daily, the China Youth Daily, and one that I can't even pronounce. And they ran identical top-headed reports about the awesomeness of the People's Liberation Army. That's what they're calling it. And their strategic submarine force. This is the first time in 42 years since the establishment of our Navy's strategic submarine force that we reveal on such a large scale the secrets of our first generation underwater nuclear force. The Global Times said in a lengthy article titled, "China for the First Time Possesses Effective Underwater Nuclear Deterrence Against the United States." The article features 30 photos and graphics detailing, among other things, damage protections for Seattle and Los Angeles after being hit by Chinese nuclear warheads and the deadly radiation that would spread all the way to Chicago. So this is in their minds, brethren, even at this time. China's sub fleet is reportedly the world's second largest, with about 70 vessels. About 10 are nuclear powered. 4 or more of those are nuclear ballistic submarines capable of launching missiles. Heavily influenced by Soviet naval models that stressed underwater forces, China's nuclear submarines development began with the reverse engineering of a Soviet conventional powered sub back in the 1950s. So they've been working on this program a long, long time. In the 1980s, China developed its first ballistic missile sub. And I'm not going to bore you with all these classes that they have. But it has 12 launch tubes for this missile. And they call it the JL-1. And it has a limited range. And it failed multiple test launches at that time. But in 2010, a new class of missile sub, the Type 090 Gen class, entered the service. It is capable of launching 12 to 16 of these missiles with a range of 8,700 miles, covering much of the continental United States with single or multiple independently targeted reentry vehicles warheads. Pretty state-of-the-art. Chinese calculations for a nuclear attack on the U.S. are chilling because the Midwest states of the U.S. are sparsely populated. In order to increase the lethality, excuse me, I'm going to have some water. Because the Midwest states of the U.S. are sparsely populated, in order to increase the lethality, excuse me, our nuclear attack should be mainly target the key cities on the west coast of the United States, such as Seattle, Los Angeles, San Francisco, the Global Times said. This nuclear warhead carried by one single can kill and wound 5 million to 12 million Americans, the Global Times said. China has also developed land-based intercontinental missiles, which has a range of 7,000 to 7,500 miles. If we launched those ICBMs over the North Pole, we can easily destroy a whole list of metropolises or cities on the East Coast and the New England region of the U.S., including Annapolis, Philadelphia, New York, Boston, Portland, Baltimore, and Norfolk, whose population accounts to 1/8 of Americans' total residents, the Global Times said. All the state-run press reports stress the point that the PLA missiles, those submarines, are now on routine strategic patrol, which means that China, for the first time, has acquired the strategic deterrence and second strike capability against the United States. Our missiles have become the fourth type of Chinese nuclear missiles that threaten the continental United States, said the Global Times. So we can see the lust of man at work, the lust of man for power, for what they don't have. They want what is not theirs. And this is an age-old story, and it comes with the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And this would be the result. Man, if God allowed time to go on, would destroy every living thing upon this earth. Who do you think they're building these things for, brother? It's mainly for us. And I know that we don't fully understand man's mind, but God gives us a lot about man's mind. And how it works is elusive to mankind, even though man thinks he knows. China thinks they have the right answer for man. Russia thinks they have the right answer for mankind. Their way is best. They can look at America and how weak America is becoming, and they think they have a better system. So they lust to put their system in place, what it boils down to. But it is only God that can show us about this human mind and what it's capable of. And it's only God that can show us things about what we are discussing here today and the threat that is really out there. And that man is just, we are on God's time, brother. The button could be pushed at any time and could go really fast. Those trumpets could sound really, really fast. God helps you and me to understand His way, to live His way of life, the correct way to live. Let's look at verse 22. God said, man has become as one of us to know good and evil. So they decide for themselves that their way is best. In other words, man has to look upon himself to decide for himself. Just like he did with the Sabbath day. To know what is right and what is wrong. To decide. And that's what we do as humans. And that's what Adam and Eve did. We know that there was a being on the scene in that garden. We know that they listened to that being because of what God had written in His book. And we know that they followed that being instead of following God's instructions. So God said He made Himself as God. So when man actually decides for himself, he's actually going against God and lifting himself above God. That's what he does when he does it, when he goes against God. And it's actually idolatry when we understand. And it's actually spiritual idolatry when we understand on a spiritual level. Lifting oneself above God. Making decisions that is contrary to what God says. And that's what Adam and Eve did. They went against God and decided for themselves. And when man decides for himself what is right and what is wrong, it is spiritual idolatry. It's actually what it is. And as we have been hearing through the sermons about pride, about lifting self up, actually above God when we decide for ourselves. And that is actually what pride is when we do that. Lifting oneself up against the great God of this universe and His Son. And making ourselves above God. It's lifting ourselves above God when we do these things. And it is when we do not listen to God about what is right and what is wrong. And when we decide for ourselves what is right and what is wrong, that is the beginning of when sin begins to enter the picture. Let's notice the rest of verse 22, the last part. And now lest he put forth and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. So what God is talking about, he's talking about it and explaining why man had to be cut off from God. It's what he's actually doing. Because of these very things that we are talking about. lifting himself up above God, deciding for himself what is right and what is wrong. And God cannot allow this. So God cut off man so that they could not have access to him anymore. Not have access to his guidance and his truths anymore. And the only way that God has worked down through time, as we know, with man, it was on an individual basis from then on for 4,000 years, as we know. And it's not until the time of Jesus Christ and until the day of Pentecost when the church was started. And as Mr. Matthew said in his sermon on God is for us, he told us about the foundation upon which the church was founded. And it was founded upon the apostles and the prophets. And we understand this. And we understand how God has worked with just a few down through time. And it's a wonderful thing to understand these things, because what is coming in our near future? If we can't look on the horizon and see that we are on God's time, I got a bridge I need to sell you somewhere. So from the very beginning of the book of Genesis, we can see that God cut man off. And man was not going to have access to God's guidance anymore. So what this is saying and what this is talking about, God is just showing that from the very beginning that man made choices. And he took it upon himself by making those choices. And when he did, it separated him from God. It separated mankind from God when they did it. And when I say man, it applies to women as well. And unless God was working with an individual to further his plan, man was enslaved to Satan and Satan's way upon this earth. And that's the way that they followed. And we know the scripture that Satan is the god of this earth. And I hope that you can really see this. And I hope you can really see what is ahead for this earth and where that being is leading this earth. He's leading it to a crescendo that our minds cannot comprehend. And Satan started with Adam and Eve. And we understand that it was Satan that was responsible in the very beginning. But we also understand that Adam and Eve made choices. You and I have to make choices. And when we understand, when we are part of God's church, if we make the wrong choices, you know, that could make the difference in life and death if we make the wrong choices because of what God has offered you and me. And it's a scary thing to fall into, those traps. So God said in verse 22, the last part, unless he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and live forever. So God was showing it that that was not how it would work. God said in verse 23, therefore the eternal God sent him out of the Garden of Eden. So God put him out. And when we read through this, when it talks about putting them out of the Garden of Eden, there's a spiritual application for you and me. When we are in this physical flesh, that is where our mind actually gravitates, to the physical. We just can't help it. That's because we're physical. But it was more than just being put out of that garden. They were now being cut off from having the access to the great God of this universe, to their very Creator. The spiritual part of this, it means that Adam and Eve did not have access to God spiritually, to their minds. And they chose a different way. They had chosen Satan's way, actually, when they made that decision. Verse 23, the last part. So God told Adam to till the ground from which he was taken. So we can see that Adam had to now take care of himself without God. And this has a spiritual meaning as well. And both have a purpose down through time when we understand. Because now he did not have God's guidance on a spiritual level. Because he had cut himself off from God. Verse 24 we find. God cast him out of the Garden of Eden. And when we understand what sin is and what sin does, we know that sin is the transgression of God's laws. And it is to go against what God says when we understand. When we disobey those laws, we are going against God. And that is actually what Adam and Eve did. They went against what God told them to do. And that separated them from God, their Creator. And it also separates you and me from the presence of God when we sin. And that is why it is so important to repent quickly when sin takes place in our lives. Because when we understand the gravity of it, we are cut off from God when sin is unrepented of. And that's why you and I need to do it quickly. As I have said over and over, in the space of time that we have ourselves in this physical life, it's not much in the space of time that you and I have to live God's way once we're called. Not much time. And if we cannot grow spiritually and without God's Spirit coming into our life, we've had many sermons about this very thing, brother, and what it does to you. About cutting ourselves off from God and about cutting ourselves off from the flow of God's Spirit. And if you do that in the time that we're in, I don't know if you can find your way back. And I've seen it over and over, and I know you have too. I've seen so many do this very thing in just my short lifespan. About got my 3 score and 10 made. And it's been short, I assure you. It's not been a long period of time. And I've seen many go by the wayside since we've been called. I thought maybe it was in the hundreds. But then when I start thinking and looking back, I think it's more in the thousands by now. And I hope you understand what God has offered you. I hope you really understand that. And my wife and I used to walk side by side with many in God's church on God's Sabbath day. In 1981, we were in a group of 15,000 people to hear Mr. Armstrong speak. Where are they today? So it's in the thousands, brother. I don't know of one out of that 15,000. And that's a scary thing when you think about it. And they are no longer here because of this very thing of cutting themselves off from God, from deciding for themselves what is right and what is wrong. And it cuts you off when you do this. And after a while, they become spiritually dead, so to speak. I don't think we have much in the space of time to repent now, brother, when we sin. And eventually they end up in a different way of life. They end up back in Satan's world. Verse 24. God says he cast out Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden. And he placed at the east of the garden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way to the tree of life. So what God is saying, he's talking about the spiritual aspects of this. Cutting them off spiritually. And we understand that there are things that are required by God in order to have access to God. They are requirements. And we know this. And it's really not about the physical place of the Garden of Eden. That's not what it's about. It's not about that location. It's talking about how we are able to have access to God and the requirements that are there for you and me to do this. And it is sin that interferes with this. It is sin that cuts us off from God. So, spiritually speaking, That's what this is talking about. Let's go over to Mark 7. Mark 7 in verse 14. And let's look at what Jesus Christ had to say. Mark 7 in verse 14. And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him that can defile him. So what Jesus Christ is talking about is what would make man unclean. What would it take? So let's notice how Jesus said it. The things which come out of him. In other words, we know that Jesus spoke in parables. And he spoke in a story form. And he said, it's the things that come out of man. Out of a man. That is what makes a person unclean. And Jesus went on to say in verse 16, if any man has ears to hear, let him hear. So he's talking to you and me because we have ears to hear. And when he was entered into the house from the people, the disciples asked him concerning the parable about what he was talking about. And we know that they did not have the Holy Spirit at this time. So this was confusing them, and they were asking the question. But in their mind, as we know from the context of these scriptures, they were thinking about the food. The food that would enter a man, unclean food. That's what they thought that he might be talking about. Because they knew that that would defile them if they disobeyed God. Verse 18 we find, Jesus said to them, Are you so without understanding? Do you not perceive that whatever thing from without, talking about outside the body, enters into the man, that cannot defile him. Because it enters not into his heart, better said the mind, but into the belly, into the stomach. That's where it goes. So we can see that they were thinking about unclean food. But Jesus was talking about something else. He was talking about the mind of man. And that's where the defilement actually comes from the mind. And Jesus is explaining to them that the food would pass through, that the body would eliminate that food. And it's about the mind that Jesus was explaining to them, not about the food, because that food would eventually go out into waste. Verse 20 we find, and he said, that which comes out of the man. So he's talking about what comes out of a person that makes him unclean, that defiles the man. In verse 21 we find, for within, let's notice, out of the heart of men, better said the mind, that is where it comes from. So we know by the scriptures that the heart, the mind, is deceitful above all things, the natural mind of man. So this is what Jesus is saying about the mind. And we've just had sermons given about pride and what it does to the mind of man. And Jesus said, for from within, out of the heart, the mind, better said, out of the mind of men proceed, let's notice what he's telling them, evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, even murders, when you understand what is being said. Even murder brings it down to that. So we can see that Jesus is making it clear that this is where the defilement comes from. And it's from the mind that it is done. We know that Jesus used physical laws sometimes to show the spiritual intent that he was trying to get across. We know that he used the law, the Ten Commandments, and that he explained it was not about the physical application of those laws. There was something bigger about those laws. And it's about doing what is right before God. And he was telling them about where it took place. And it's in the mind where it takes place. Jesus showed that if we commit certain things in our mind, that we have already sinned. That we have already broken the law. So Jesus is using the example here of looking upon a woman in the wrong way. That applies to men through this story, this parable. But, you know, women can reverse this and understand exactly what's being said. So it applies to both. And if they've already committed adultery, when they do these things, it's in the mind that it was committed. That's an awesome thing to understand. And what is being said, it's not always the physical act itself, as it starts in this mind. And that is where sin originates. And it is brought down to even murders, if we read in this book. That's how bad it can even get. So when we are dealing with one another in relationships in the Church of God, those of us that have God's Spirit, do we understand that we can actually commit spiritual murder? Puts a different light on it, doesn't it? And that is why we do not have the right to be offended by anything that anyone says to you and me. We do not have that right because of these very lusts, the lust of man. And we in the Church of God don't have the right to be offended, especially from another brother or sister. And not even in the world when we understand. And this is the age-old story of man, relationships. And when we look around at this world, in the age that we find ourselves in, when we just look at the divorce rate in America, it's astounding, brethren. But it's just the way it is at the time we live in. But there's a new age coming where a new way of life will be taught in just a short while. We can look on the horizon and tell. Either mankind will be here or either God will intervene. One of the two. We will be annihilated or Jesus Christ will be here. One of the two. When we look at the society that we find ourselves in, people have short tempers, short patience, however how you want to say it. We see it on the news. We see people at the workplace. They come in with a gun and just start shooting. We see it even in the fast food restaurants. And you know, in America, the food is pretty fast. You can get through a drive-thru pretty quick in America. And sometimes it's not fast enough for those in the drive-thru, as we see on the news. You know? I don't know how fast they want to get the food, but they get nasty sometimes. And we see that. And we see how things get hurtful real quick. And believe me, man can get pretty nasty. Make a mistake and step in front of someone in a line, as I heard Laura talking about earlier. You know? You see attitudes pretty quick. Yeah. And I think they would even murder you, you know, if they had a weapon at that time, some of them, you know. So we know what's being said. And man can be nasty in the way he talks, especially over there where Ron's at. A lot of filthy talk, a lot of nasty talk. But we see it too. It's just a part of our culture, seems like now. And the way that man speaks is pretty nasty sometimes. And man can actually look as if he has no feeling when he does these things. Doesn't seem to bother him at all. Just a way of life now. Jesus said in verse 22, let's notice the rest. Thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lustful desire, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. Jesus said in verse 23, all these things, let's notice what he said, come out of the mind of man. And we are in Satan's world. And it's not a great feat for Satan to use these things against man. We can look at where this world is heading. We just read these news articles. I hope you can see the influence that's behind it. I hope you can see it. Jesus said, all these evil things come from within and defile the man. All these things defile a man, and it starts in the mind. That's where it starts. And that is what is actually being said. So spiritually, this is about the mind, the nature of man. The human nature that we all have, that is inside you and me. And these are the things that come out of the mind if we don't bring it into subjection. We know by nature that man is selfish. That's just the way we are. We always look after self. We can't help it. It's just part of us. We are flesh. And it's not a bad thing when we acknowledge, though, that our nature is selfish, when we recognize it, that we are selfish by nature. And when we do something, and when we do recognize that, it's actually the beginning of a little wisdom, believe it or not. And wisdom actually begins when we start to notice these things about ourselves. Wayne says, how does he say it? God shows ourselves to ourselves. And Ron says it's like lifting the lid of a cesspool and just get a little whiff of what you're really like. So it's a good analogy. But when God begins to call us and give us His Spirit, it's the beginning of a change to become something different. And that's what actually happened when God called you and gave you His Spirit. Without God's calling, there would be no repentance. And I hope we understand that one. With man's nature, Satan has had a field day. And he's had it for nearly 6,000 years. And he has been distorting, he has been misleading mankind about God and His plan. Just when we look at the Sabbath day, man thinks he's right. He thinks it doesn't matter. Any day will work. So why don't they go on Wednesday, you know, if it doesn't make any difference? But they choose a specific day, the day of the sun, Sunday, which points to a different God. So Satan has been distorting and misleading mankind about God and His plan down through time. But God has given you a wonderful thing to understand. You know these things. God has opened your mind so that you can see what is taking place upon this earth. So I hope we can see how Satan uses our own nature against us, even with God's Spirit. And I hope we can see that there are things that must be changed. Satan will not be around much longer, but human nature will be in the millennium. Shocker, shocker. We know through this book that Satan and the demons will not be around for 1,000 years in just a little while. And they will not be able to mislead mankind anymore. And they will not be able to offer that influence that has been there down through time. There will be one government. There will be one religion upon this earth. There will be no more confusion about religion. There will be no more confusion about actually what is right and what is wrong, because that is what will be taught. And this perverted being will not be around for 1,000 years to broadcast to mankind and cause the suffering that he has caused. And we haven't seen the crescendo of that suffering yet. Can you imagine what 2 weeks without trucks running up and down the road would do? What about New York City, Detroit, just Atlanta? How long would it take for the death to start piling up? So we've not gotten there yet, and hopefully it'll be quick. But God's way will be taught. Truth will begin to be taught at this time. And it will be taught for 1,000 plus 100 years. Let's go to 1 John 2 and verse 15. Let's turn over there right quick. And let's see what we were told. 1 John 2 and verse 15. God tells you and me, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. So what this is talking about, this is not, God is telling us this is not where our desires should be, to partake of these things. And when we understand where we are, Satan's world, the way of the world, ever how you want to say it, the things that we see in Satan's world, God says in the verse 15, the last part, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So God says that you and me cannot love the ways of this world and love God too. So there's some ties that have to be cut once God calls us. Something has to take place in the mind to do this. We have to have a different focus. We have to start to understand about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Because we have to focus on that to live God's way and understand what it does to man in his mind. So, you and me cannot love this world. The two will not mix. And the way of this world is full of deceit and deception anyway. So why would you want to partake of it anyway? And it's everything that is wrong in this world when we look around, when we start to understand. And it does not matter what it is. Whether it's governments, whether it's economy, the corruption that's there, and the lying that's there, the things that take place in this world. Who can you trust in Satan's world? The whole premise is wrong, brethren. The foundation is wrong. But there's a new foundation coming. And it will be set up. And this world is not God's way. The source is from Satan. That's where it comes from. God is not the one that everyone looks to see the things of this life. The correct way to live. Look at the entertainment world. Man does not look to God to see how entertainment should be conducted. If he did, what kind of entertainment would we have? When we look at the music, what about the music? Does anyone look to God to see what kind of music we should use? Should be played across the airwaves? If we did, what kind of music would be played? What about the movies? You know, I don't think I could sit down with a small child and watch a movie anymore. You know, I don't know whose eyes to cover, mine or theirs. You know, it's pretty graphic sometimes, you know. Yeah. What about the way we dress? Look at the ways of the world. What about the way we work, the way we talk? The way we conduct ourselves in relationships, when we know that we could actually commit spiritual murder, when we put that light on it. Puts a different light on it when you look at it the way God looks at it. God says, don't love this world. And it's the mind of man in Satan's world. And Satan uses that, his inspiration, all that he can to influence man. Whatever it takes to get you away from God. That's what he wants. God says he's like a roaring lion. So if you open that door, he'll tear you to pieces, brother. We see it. And we see those influences. And Satan uses morality mightily as one of his main weapons. He uses the lust of man as his main weapon when we understand what takes place in the mind. God says in verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So we can see that it will not mix with God's Spirit. For all that is in the world, the way of mankind apart from God, that's what it's talking about. And this is the way of all of mankind now. And this is where the battle of human nature is. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, let's notice, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, that's the way of mankind in the age we live in. This says it is not of the Father. The source is not from God. That's what it says. The source is of the world, the God of this world, from Satan and his way of life, his system upon this earth. Verse 17, God tells us, the world passes away. In other words, better said, this age passes away, and the lust thereof. So it's a wonderful thing that will take place. God tells us that it will pass away, will be done away with, will not be the downfall of man anymore. But he that does the will of God, let's notice what will take place. God's projecting us through time to tell us the end results. He that does the will of God will abide forever when we understand God's plan for mankind. And that's the end result. But it says the lust will be gone. So we know that there are a few upon this earth that walk this earth. God says it's like salt sprinkled out upon the earth that are striving to live a certain way of life. But we can see that why it is a battle, because of these things. And it's a battle for our minds at this time, even though we have God's Spirit. We have to make the right choices once we are called. And we're to fight for this way of life. And we are in the battle of our life for our life when we understand. And I hope we understand it. We are in a spiritual war, and you are in the fight for your life, brethren. Especially at the end of this age. And we have to cry out to God to deliver us, because we can't do it on our own. When that sky lights up, you'll want to know where your God is, brother. And it's going to light up. We can see it on the horizon. We don't know how many is floating off the coast now. We don't know what will spark it. We don't know who will fire the first one. But it's going to light the sky up when they do. And you have a front row seat to the best 4th of July you'll ever see. Because once it lights up, we know that it won't be long before Jesus Christ will be here. We have to constantly repent of things that come into this mind. Especially when it comes to relationships. As this is one of the biggest battles that I have seen since I've been in God's church. Relationships. There are three things that we talked about at the beginning of this sermon. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And the pride of life, we've just had a sermon series given on pride and what it means and how it affects mankind. And it shows what we really are. And it shows how pride will always be a battle for man as long as we're in this flesh. It's part of this human flesh that we have to battle. And at the beginning, we saw how God said, man has become one of us to know good and evil. And that's the pride of life when man does that. It's actually what it is. When man decides for himself what is right and what is wrong, and not looking to God as his authority. I can assure you that Chinese Navy is very proud of those missiles. They don't think about how many people it'll kill. They're just glad they got it. the pride of life. And they are proud they had that ability, even though they probably copied it from America, but it's beside the point. When we look around at this world, we see that mankind does not look to God as having authority over anything in his life. There is no one in this world that goes to God and looks to God as having authority in this world, Satan's world. Let's turn over to Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16, let's look at verse 25. Proverbs 16 and verse 25. God says, "There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." And that's because it's not God's way, brother. When we look on this horizon, the Chinese think they are right, like I said earlier. The Russians think they are right. And it looks right to them from their viewpoint. So there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end is the way of death. Physically and spiritually. Either way you want to look at it, that's going to be the results. And that's the way this whole world is going. The way of death at this time. Death is on the horizon. I hope you understand that. Man will annihilate every living thing upon this earth if Jesus Christ doesn't return. Man believes his way is right. That's just part of his nature. He can't help it. And it's just the way we are until God calls us and we begin to understand about this human nature and what we really are. And when God calls us, we begin to see how we really are. And then we have to begin to fight. We begin to understand we are in a fight. Then we have to realize that we are in a spiritual battle, in a spiritual war of a magnitude that I know we don't understand. I know we don't comprehend it. But that's what we are in. We're in a spiritual war. And we have to fight against this nature because our own nature does not agree with God, will not agree with God's Spirit. And it's, I always love what Paul said after 25 years in the ministry. "Oh, wretched man that I am." After 25 years, think about it. 25 years in the ministry. 25 years of following God, and this is what he had to say. "Oh, wretched man that I am." He knew about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He knew these things. And he said, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." So then, let's notice, with the mind, we know the scripture, you don't have to turn there. "So with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So, he was in a battle after 25 years. He was in the battle of his life for his life. And he knew he was in a spiritual war. And therefore, there is a battle that goes on, even today, for you and me. And there's a battle of life that we have to enter into when God calls us. And then we have to choose a way of life. We have to decide what is right and what is wrong. Ironic, isn't it? Very ironic. God does give us the choice. We can choose or we can reject it. And when we have this calling, we have to judge certain things. Certain amount of judgment has to come into place. Jesus Christ put it into the best way in John 8 and verse 16, if you want to turn over there. And Jesus Christ talked about two different ways, as we know. And he said in one scripture that he judges no man. But in John 8 and verse 16, let's notice what he said. Jesus said, "Yet if I judge, my judgments are true. For I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me." Another translation says it this way: "But if I were, it would be an absolutely correct judgment in every respect. For I have with me the Father who sent me." In other words, what came from God. That's what he's saying. And it is right because he does not judge from his own will, but from the Father. That's how he would judge, what came from God the Father. In other words, what is right and what is wrong comes from God. That's what Jesus is saying. And that's where he would look to get that answer. And that's how we in the church of God have to judge. We have to judge what God says is right. And we have to judge from that perspective once we're called, and not from our own human viewpoint. It's not what you and me think. We have to put God in the picture in everything we do. And we have to look at what the great God of this universe is teaching, and what God says about the correct way to live and how to do it. And it's in this book. We always have to ask, what does God say about the matter? And that is something that we have to grow in once we're called into God's church. The pride of life is where we think we are right, where we have that right to choose right or wrong. And when we do that, we judge for ourselves what is right or what is wrong. But you and me have to look to God as our source. And we have to look at the way that God would look at any situation that we find ourselves in. It's not always easy, as you know. But it has to be based upon what God says is right and what is wrong. And usually if we wait upon God, we usually get the correct answer when we do that. Patience. And not inject our own mind into the situation, which we're all guilty of. We all do it. We can't help it. When God says the lust of the eyes, it's really about the mind and what takes place. When it says lust, it's usually talking about a desire that is not right. And lust usually has to do with something that is not right when we lust for it. When it says the lust of the eyes, it's something that you see with those eyes. And then it enters through those eyes into the mind. And so it's something that you see through the eyes, and then you begin to want it or lust for it. That's how it takes place. And the eyes is actually letting the mind see what the mind is usually wanting to see. So there's usually a desire to see something that takes the eyes to that location anyway. And it lusts for what the eyes then see. And that's the way that it gets to the mind, and it's showing us how it gets there. And it's something that the mind sees, even on a spiritual level. Even on a spiritual level, we can see this. And it's about what you are able to see spiritually when it comes down to it. And I know you can see God's plan. And you can even visualize when Jesus Christ will return and visualize the kingdom that will be set up upon this earth. So it's something you can see in the mind. So this is really what it's talking about, what takes place in the mind. But usually what this is talking about is a wrong desire. There are good desires that you can have in the mind. But this is talking about something that's wrong and something that we don't have, but it's something that we want. And it's usually talking about the wrong thing, the lust of the eyes. That's why it's said that way. And because of man's selfish nature, and we have this wrong desire, guess what it leads to? Trouble. It's always trouble at the end. It may look good. It can lead to jealousy, envy, anger, bitterness, and many other things that can come from the lust of the eyes. It's the path that can take you down. And this is why you and I have so many battles to fight. You know, that apple pie looks good too, you know. That shiny new car looks good. But this is talking about things, on the wrong side. And these battles are in the mind. That's where it takes place, between these two ears. And it's because of the way that we see things with these eyes. And God tells you and me that there's a way that seems right. And we need to question these things and look at what God says is right. Because that might not always be the case when we look farther. Satan is a master. He can make things look good on the surface. But when you look further, that it may not actually agree with what God says is right. So the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the way we see things. But the lust of the flesh is where the action comes from. It's how the lust of the eyes is fulfilled, is with one axe on it. And it's usually the lust of the flesh. And it begins in the mind. But now it will be accomplished through the lust of the flesh. The flesh will accomplish it once it gets this far. And the pride of life has to do with all of this once it's done. You know, I did this, you know. Pride of life. I knew it was wrong, but I'm proud I did it, you know. So it's important to understand where the battle begins. And it begins in the mind. And then it can be fulfilled by the lust of the flesh. And it's by going against what God says when we break it down. And then it is the pride of life by lifting oneself up above what God says. And when we don't look to God, what God says, the pride of life really sums it up. When we disregard everything God says. And we do it anyway. And it's about deciding for ourselves what is right and what is wrong. And not looking into what God says about the matter. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life sums it up about what leads to sin. Leads to those things that resist God. Those things that fight against God in Satan's world. And it fights against God's way of life, these things. And there are these things that you and I must fight against and overcome through time. We have to recognize them for what they are. And we have to deal with them in the mind. So, with man in his nature, it's not a hard job for Satan. He can use these lusts against man. You know, it can come into your mind so quick. God says we need to bring every thought into subjection. That's why God says it this way. Because that's where we can stop it. We can stop it in the mind before it takes action. But the demon world, they broadcast these lusts. They broadcast these attitudes to our minds. And no one in the church of God has the right to be offended by anything that anyone says because of these lusts, because of what it can do. We do not have that right to be offended. That's what Satan does. He stirs these attitudes up, and he stirs these up in the mind of man. And that's why when these things pop into your mind, especially for those in the church of God, bring it into subjection, brother. get rid of it. Satan and the demons have attacked God's people down through time. This book is full of examples. And we are the ones that they go after. God's people are not deceived. We know God's plan. So the battles are more spiritual for you and me. God's book is filled with examples of these battles down through time, like I said. And this world is already deceived, as we know. So Satan's focus is always on what God is doing, on what God is working with. And that's you. And he's always tried to destroy what God is doing down through time. When we go back and look, we can look at the atrocities that took place. Just look at what they did to Jesus Christ. He thought he won. He thought he had conquered it. Little did he know about God. And there's a battle here that enters into a spiritual realm that I don't think our minds can comprehend at this time. But it will be manifest as we move forward through God's plan. Let's go over to Proverbs 5. And let's see what God has to say. Proverbs 5 and verse 1. But hopefully we are able to see our weaknesses. Hope we can see what we need to battle. I hope we see what our nature really is, even with God's Spirit, and the things that we need to bring into subjection, even in our mind. Proverbs 5 and verse 1, we find God says, "My son, attend unto my wisdom." So, this is God speaking to mankind. And he says, "Pay attention to my wisdom and bow your ear to my understanding." That's what he's saying. So once we are called, once we are in God's church and have God's Spirit, you and I are to listen to what God says and what God instructs through His Word, His book. And he says we are to bow our ear to understanding. So we know where that understanding comes from. Only comes from one source, from God. And that's where you and I are to look. Those with God's Spirit. Verse 2, that you may regard discretion and that your lips may keep knowledge. So we know that God, knowledge comes from God. We know that that is the only place for true knowledge. And that's the only way that we can understand the correct and the right way to live is through that knowledge from God. And that's the only way that you and I can understand how to respond, even in relationships. And that's a hard one. But it's written about in God's book. But it's also written about those that have failed to Satan's lust down through time. But if we adhere to this knowledge that comes from God, it prompts a blessing, believe it or not. Once we obey God, we are actually blessed. And usually it's through the mind that we are blessed. It's with understanding that God gives us. He lets you see more and more. And I've been in God's church every time, but use the Feast of Tabernacles as an example. I always learn something at every Feast of Tabernacles. I learn a little bit of something every Sabbath that grabs my attention a little more. Oh, I hadn't thought of it that way. There's always something. And it does come with understanding. Brethren, this is not God's world yet. It's Satan's world. Satan is the god of this world. And that is why God said, don't let this world become a part of us or to take part in it. Stay away from it. This world is not of the Father because it is not God's yet. But that is coming in just a little while. It won't be long. We know that there's 1,000 years coming with one government, one church, and everyone will have access to God's Spirit. in this mind of man can begin to be healed. God's already began to heal yours, but now it's their time when their minds will begin to be healed. And Satan's way of doing things will be done away with. And a different way of life will be taught for 1,100 years at the end. So, you and me want to really be in unity with God in the way that we conduct ourselves in this life. And it's a very short span. I've just about got what I was allotted, and it's short. Notice verse 3. God teaches us about conduct. And He does it through this example, through this story. And it's about a prostitute that He does it. And He says, "For the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb." Now, we know that this is mostly talking to men, but women can flip this around and use it as well, because the enticements are there. The lust are there. So we can understand what's being said through God's example. And He says, "For the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil." So Satan and his world is just like this. It's a good analogy of what Satan does, because this is exactly what he does. Makes it look good. And he's used this to seduce God's people down through time. Music, movies, sex. The kind of world that he promotes with sex. It's amazing what comes across the TV now. And there's all kind of enticing things that lead to sin. We're even using it in our health care ads now, I understand. Sex to sell health care, hello. You know. Enticing man to choose for himself what is right and what is wrong. It's what's actually taking place. And it looks good at first glance. The God of this age makes sin look good most of the time. Looks like fun. No consequences for whatever you want to do. "For the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb." In other words, it's what's drawing you in, what seduces you. Doesn't really matter what it is, but it's talking about a man in this example. And this is when it causes a man to turn his eyes, the lust of the eyes. And that's where it starts. It starts when these eyes see something that's enticing. Looks good. Painted up real good. And it starts in the mind. And you can put a shiny paint job on a lot of automobiles, but you know, you're going to get a surprise down the road. And when we look at how this takes place, we look at it spiritually. It's through the mind that it takes place. And it's through the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And you and me have to say we don't want to be part of this. And that's why God says we have to bring every thought into subjection. We're not to take part in these things, brother. On both sides, women and men. But if we do take part, physically or spiritually, God tells us there is pain that will follow. I can assure you there will be pain. And this is the example that God is using. He's using the example of a harlot and what it brings. And He uses it so that we can understand the results of what would take place. So this is showing us the pulls of the flesh, the human nature that is in men and women. And the things that will pull you in, reach out and grab your mind. And it's talking about a prostitute here. "For the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil." So, it's talking about something that if you act upon it, it's going to lead to sin. And showing the lust that takes place. once the eyes see it. And it's through the lust of the eyes. And that's where it first takes place. Then if it's not taken care of in the mind, the lust of the flesh would fulfill it. They would go after it to fulfill it. And therefore sin takes place. And it's just the way that Satan works. The ways of this world, Satan's world. But there's a new way that will be taught in a little while. And men and women are being freed. It's a wonderful thing. What's taking place? And it's taking place in God's church. Yeah, but Satan makes this look good. And we can see by this example that God had put in his book that Satan makes sin look good. It's got a good paint job on it. So it looks good. And we have to bring the mind into subjection when the eyes see these things. So we have to be different from Satan's world, the world that we live in. And we are not to partake of these things that lead to sin. We're to take care of it before it gets that far. Sex has been the downfall of many, and Satan uses it mightily, brother. He wrote about it in this book. And even King David fell into this trap. A man after God's own heart. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And he even sent Uriah into battle to cover up his sin. So we can see what it leads to. It was fun to start with. But David had to live with that all of his life, the rest of his life, what he had done. So God lets us know that there's pain at the other end when we partake of these things, physically and spiritually. And it's written about an example about David in Bathsheba for you and me to read about. And for all the world eventually. How would you like to have that written in a book about you for eternity? It's not going to go away, brother. That's forever. So when we look at the advertisements that are out here on this TV, can anybody tell me why it takes a woman in a bikini to sell an automobile? But they use it. And it's not just that, it's anything. We're using it in healthcare now. So, and it's used just about to sell everything that we look at. And that's just the way it is in Satan's world. That enticement is always there. It's always there. Verse 4, God says, if we do, let's notice verse 4. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. So that's going to cut both ways. When you swing it, you're going to get cut both ways. Single-edged sword, you know, you just get cut one way. But this is telling you you're going to get double cut. That's what it actually means. You're going to get cut pretty bad. And it's going to cut you every way it swings. So verse 5 tells us, her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell. Now, the word that is used is the grave. That's what it means. And that's what it's saying. It leads to death. That's where it's going to lead. Unless repented of. When we look at this spiritually, in Satan's world, if we partake of these things and we don't repent, it's going to lead to death. And we know that. Verse 6. Lest you ponder the path of life. So, what this is saying, when we break it down, it's talking about ponder the path of life. So, when we look at this, what Satan wants you to think about is the way that you live life. He don't want you to think about it. He just wants you to act or react with his enticements that are there. And not to think about much of anything. And that's the way of this world. That's the way it is. To mostly react. People mostly just react. And most humans, on a whole, do not ponder the paths of life. They just live and die. And I know most in my area of the country think you're going to float on a cloud somewhere. So they don't even think that one through. So I know that one of the first things that caught my eye when I started studying was the booklet by Mr. Armstrong about what is man. And mankind does not have a clue why man was put upon this earth. But you do. Because God opened your mind and has revealed this truth to you. But this is what I'm talking about. Most don't know why man was put upon this earth. And most do not even ponder these things during their life. They just live life and die. And there are things in this life that are there to always pull us off the path. And a lot of it, like I said, is things to do with morals. That's the big one of the big ones. And to go against what God says about how mankind should live. And I've been in God's church a long, long time. And what I've likened it to, what I've seen through my stint in God's church up to this point, it's like looking at a smooth highway. You know where the pavement is? And usually those in God's church, we are usually riding on the shoulder of the road or down in the ditch. That's where we are. That's where we ride. And the only time that it's a smooth ride is when we cross over from one side to get to the other ditch. You know, that's the only smoothness we usually get. But most of the time it's a bumpy ride because of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And the smoothest part is up on the pavement. But that's where our human nature is, up on that pavement. So we mostly like to ride on the bumpy part. You know, that's just where we like to ride. And I guess we can get there on the shoulder of the road, even though it's a bumpy ride, you know. With all this human nature, you know. My head's hit the top of the car many a time, you know. So. But it's a hard thing for man to stay in the middle of the road. It's just a hard thing for man. And it's because of these things that we're talking about today. But I'm telling you, the middle of the road's the best place to ride. You know, up where it's smooth. You know, up where God says to stay. You know, to watch that center line and don't cross it. You know, if you do, you're going to get hurt. Yeah. So God tells you and me that we are always going to have these pulls in this human flesh. And they're caused by a being, and they're caused to keep us off that path. To keep us in the ditches, and to even wreck us if possible. And Satan wants us to stay in those ditches. He wants us to stay there. He doesn't want us to get back on the path. So Satan has always wanted to keep you and me from living the correct way of life, to pay attention to what God says, to ponder the paths of life as God says it. So Satan does that to keep us in deception, to try to keep us in deception, to keep us in bondage. And let's look at verse 7. God says, "Hear me now, therefore, O you children, and depart not from the words of my mouth." It's what God says. Don't depart from what God says. Remove thy way far from her, and come not near the door of her house. So what this is talking about is the desire that is there. And so God does warn you and me of how to handle these situations. And He uses it to show us that once we indulge in certain things in this life, that they will capture you and bring you into a different captivity. Bring you into Satan's captivity if you take part in it and unrepent. In unrepentant sin. So Satan wants to move you and me farther and farther away from anything that is true, from anything that is from God. So brethren, this world is in bondage, and you understand that. We understand that this world has swallowed Satan's message, hook, line, and sinker. The whole head is sick and needs to be healed. And God gives us examples through this book for the mind to be healed. And it can only take place once He calls you. And your mind is being healed. It's a wonderful thing to understand. We understand that we are still in captivity, even with the freedom that God has given us through His Spirit. I'm not going into it, but we know about Egypt. We understand what Egypt is and what it represents to you and me. We understand about Assyria and what it means. So we're still in a type of bondage, but we have freedom of the mind, like Paul says. With the mind, I therefore serve God. But we're still in this flesh, and we have these battles that we have to face over and over. Verse 9, God says, "Lest you give your honor unto others, and your years unto the cruel." So if you partake of this, your honor is going to come into question. And that does a terrible thing. When a person loses honor, it's a terrible thing because of what it does. It destroys trust in the individual. It destroys lives. It does a lot of things. So if you partake, your honor will come into question. And that's a sad thing to happen, especially to someone in God's church. Verse 10, "Lest strangers be filled with your wealth, and your labors be in the house of a stranger, and you mourn at the last." Let's notice what's being said. "And you mourn at the last." You know, it had a nice coat of paint on it, but now there's mourning to follow. "When your flesh and your body are consumed." So it's pretty graphic to what can happen to us as God's people. When your flesh and... we know when that is. We know it's the lake of fire. So that two-edged sword can cut you up pretty bad, brother, if you fall into that trap. And say, let's notice. Let's notice what's being said. "How have I hated instruction?" In other words, they didn't listen to God. They chose for themselves what was right and what was wrong for their life. "And my mind, better said, despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers." We can see what happens. "Nor inclined my ear to them that instructed me." So there was no obedience to God, is what it's saying. And it's going to bring them even down to death. So the battle is about the mind, brother. But the good news is that Satan's world is coming to an end. It's about to be chained for 1,000 years. And we are fastly approaching the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. Because we can see it on the horizon. We can see it building. And somebody will light the sky up. So we will know we have just a short time. We're just waiting for someone to push the button. And it will be pushed. And then Jesus Christ will come and establish the kingdom of God upon this earth. A wonderful time. Wonderful time upon this earth when the government of God will be here to teach the correct way to live. To teach about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And mankind can always look back on the war that will take place, World War III. And that destruction will be there when we understand that they can always point back that the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life is what caused every bit of this, in a different way of life from God's way of life. Satan is so deceived this world, and he makes it look pretty, makes it look good, till you get deep in sin, as we can see. Once we get deep in sin, there is a penalty that will be paid. And the penalty is death once we understand transgression of God's law. And if we don't repent, therefore we are entrapped in Satan's world. And there we will stay. We will stay until repentance takes place. And the great God of this universe and His Son rescues you. But you have to repent. And it's all about the mind where it takes place. So brethren, keep your lives free from sin. And if sin does slip up on you, repent quickly. Don't let it build. Bring every thought into subjection quickly. And remember, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life as we move through God's plan for mankind.